My name is Steve Collette, and I'm going to be teaching on the Word of God. So that's the subject we're going to be going through. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. It's only 8 verses, but we're going to intersperse numerous other verses between. And hopefully, you know, through the Word we grow. So that's what we're going to be talking about. I want to give you, though, a brief testimony of me. Some of you know me pretty well. Others of you, we don't know each other. So as a kid, I went through two different confirmations at two different denominations. The second one was for 2 years every Saturday morning during the school year. The first one was when I was 5. The second, I finished when I was 13. Through all of that, I do not remember ever being taught about the simple first step, being born again. Okay, so I went through all of the training kind of stuff. I accepted Christ when I was 16, while on a vacation to, of all places, Sonoma County, to visit my sister. When I returned home to San Bernardino, nothing really changed in my life. I really didn't know what happened, you know, to me. You know, I was ignorant. For the next year and a half, I continued, you know, with my party friends in high school and suffered with guilt and with my inability to do things right. Not coincidentally, I mean, it was a God thing for sure, I made a good friend who was a Christian and was struggling in the same way that I was. But we would talk about the Lord from here and there and communicate. After our graduation, my friend told me about a Friday night Bible study, and we began to attend it regularly. It was 95% teenagers. This was in the heart of the Jesus movement, the Jesus revolution. And it was amazing. There was a lot of love. There was a lot of joy. Someone described it by saying the Spirit of God was just thick. A guy by the name of John became the main teacher and began attending what they called at that time the Shepherd's School at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Several of us in that fellowship would meet together on Saturday mornings to pray and plan different outreaches. I would call these brand new Christian rock bands to come and play in different venues, and we would set that stuff up. We began taking money or donations and that sort of thing, and we would put on these events. There were probably 60 kids, I remember, and we had John lived in this small duplex house. I can remember getting up. The fellowship was on Friday night. I can remember getting up to go to the kitchen one day or one evening, carefully stepping around the legs of the kids sitting on the floor. When I got to the kitchen, the floor was covered with people. The countertops were covered. There was even a girl sitting in the sink. I kid you not. It was so packed. Everyone wanted to be there. They loved it. It was God's Spirit was just pouring out. There was a window there in the living room. People were sitting out on the sidewalk. There might have been a couple of chairs out there. I was 18 at that time. John was 20. We would also attend Greg Laurie's Saturday night concerts in Riverside. We'd just drive over there where he presented the gospel, and you know, they had little concerts and stuff, big concerts actually. He was 21. I remember one night, it was probably one of those Friday nights, and it was after everything was kind of finishing up, and John told me this thing. It just sticks in my mind. John told me, God's word will clean your mind. You know, and that thought just stuck with me over the years. And in that fellowship, I began to grow. I began to change. You know, my life began to look different. A normal Saturday for me back at that time would be take off early in the morning, get some breakfast, go visit with my friends, play basketball. I'd be gone all day. One Saturday, I remember just sitting down in the morning, I started to read my Bible, and I would just go page to page. I'd go, wow, 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 wow. 8 hours later, you know. It was God just teaching me through his word. I never went out to play basketball that day. So I continue to read God's Word, grow in His Word. And I love talking about God's Word. It's just thrilling just to see what God does. It's amazing. So that's what this is going to be about. Also at that time, as a young man, I wanted to make some decisions for myself. You know, what should I do? How should I act? So I made these decisions. One, read God's Word every day. Okay. Now that didn't happen. I mean, there were days that I didn't. I knew that was going to be the case, but we just kind of shoot for the hoop. We try and hit it. And if we don't, that's fine. We don't get guilt tripped on that kind, and I didn't. Okay. The other thing I decided to do was to read some Christian book. I remember reading Screwtape Letters. I remember reading Tozer, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, different people. And just to kind of see what other people were saying, what other people were teaching, Christians. This year, Pam and I visited down in Southern California. We celebrated the 50-year anniversary of that fellowship. Okay. And it's still growing strong, you know. It is still up, vibrant. There's been churches that have been begun through that fellowship. And I retired about 3 years ago. And the theme of my, you know, this time is I reflect back on just God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to me and all the things that He's done. And that was the theme, really, of that 50-year celebration, that anniversary. It was just God's faithfulness, His goodness to them. So the power of God's Word. It's God speaking to us through His words, God speaking to our hearts, and then us talking back to God. That's prayer. And I prefer, I love, you know, just going verse by verse. So take notes, you know, if you want to. I'll try and go slow enough so that you can get to those verses, and Jerry should have those on the screen. So a couple of foundational thoughts before we get into Psalm 119. John 1:1 and then John 1:14. It's kind of one thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 10:7. It's also, actually, it's a quote from Psalm 40, verse 7. And it says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book is written of me." Again, that's Christ. Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. Okay. "To do your will, O God." Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is powerful. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." We'll talk about that. "And of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Soul and spirit. Sometimes we get excited about emotion. Okay, in some religious venues, it can be very emotional. So what it's talking about is the Word of God can split out that emotional stuff from the truly spiritual things. Sometimes they get enmeshed. The Word of God can discern between those two things. And it says, "And the joints and marrow." Where is marrow found? In your bone, right? So the sword is sharp enough to cut into the deepest part of, and the hardest part of who you are as a person. Okay, let's go to Genesis 1:3, a good place to start. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created light, He created water, the heavens, land, vegetation, the sun, moon, stars, birds, and sea creatures, land animals, and finally He created man and woman in His own image," all through His Word. Okay. Someone said, "God spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. Now that's power. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God made man in his image. He gave us a life. He gave us our lives. He doesn't take it back. It's actually God's most important gift to us. God is sovereign. He could make the universe in any way he wants to. He decided to give us sovereignty over our own lives. He gave us a life. And that's what it means, or partially what it means, when we say he made us in his image. He also gave us dominion over the earth. We get our word kingdom from the word dominion. This world belongs to man. Man can wreck it if he wants to. He can save it if he wants to. He can do good. He can do bad. Okay. God has given us a life, and he's given us dominion over the earth. Foundational thoughts. He doesn't take back what he's given to us. Okay. So, and I think that that is actually a fantastic act of love. We can choose to have a relationship with him or not. We can choose to dive into his word and get to know him or not. Okay. God gives us that choice. Okay. Let's go into Psalm 119. We're going to be doing reading verses 9 through 16. We'll take them pretty much one at a time. Verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? David asks, David prays to God, by taking heed according to your word. Question, how can people be changed? How can they be cleansed? How can they be altered? How can they be led? By force? I guess that's one way. A nation could attack another nation. Subdue it. Force them to comply with their wishes. But has the heart been won? No. Instead, God speaks to us. He doesn't force us. Religion. Guilt and fear, pressure, social pressure, ridicule, embarrassment, excommunication. Does that win a heart? Yeah, I don't think so. 3, love. John, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We respond to God. Okay. We don't try to get his favor. He already loves us. Okay. That's where it starts. That's where everything starts, right there. In terms of a relationship, David understood, too, that he needed to be cleansed. This was his prayer. Jesus said, I'm going to ask you a question. We read this when we read scripture. We're in a Bible study or something, and it says, Jesus said, take heed to yourself. How many times did he say that? 3, 4, 5 times maybe? How many times? What do you think? 15. We blow right through that. Well, what's the story about? Take heed to yourself, okay? But what's he really talking about? This is important. This is what David is doing. He's taking heed to his own self. It's easy to take heed to someone else, right? Say, well, that guy's messed up. That guy's messed up. It's easy to do that. Take heed to myself. That's the issue. All right. So that's where David is here. He's taking heed to himself. How can I be cleansed? Okay. First step is tell the truth. John the Baptist, Jesus both preached, repent and believe, right? But there's something that comes before repentance. I need to know that I need to repent. That comes first. I won't repent unless I think I have a need to repent. I've got to be aware of me. Where am I? And so take heed to yourself. First step. James said in God's word was like a mirror. That's an image. It's an image of an image. James 1, 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So this man ignored what he had learned about himself. He walked away from it. Okay. All right, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Heart, what do we do with our hearts? We love with our hearts, right? The things I think about, the things that take up my time, that's what I love, just in a practical sense. What am I doing? What do I spend time with? David uses the word wander. We are like sheep. We are easily distracted, aren't we? We are enticed. We're prone to wander. We got to tell the truth about ourselves. We get distracted. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We are like sheep. We are not sheep. We have similarities with sheep. Okay? We are like sheep. But we are, and this is the difference, we are God's children. We have similarities with sheep because we wander, but what we are is God's children. Okay? Important distinction. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Christ won that right. We are his children because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Tell you a little story about me. Four-year-olds like to wander, not this time. So when I was a kid, my mom used to take us three little ones downtown to shop. This was before that we had malls, right? So there was busy streets going different directions. So we had to cross those. There were parallel, perpendicular crossings. Those didn't bother me so much as a four-year-old. But there was also this diagonal cross. I don't even know if they've got them anymore, but you could, instead of crossing this way or this way, you'd go diagonal and cut both crossings at one fell swoop. So my mom says to me, "We got to walk quickly here." And I'm going, "Oh." So what I did was I just grabbed my mom's hand and felt much more secure. She was leading me. She was guiding me. I needed that. So no matter how old we are, we could be 4, we could be 77. We need to grab a hold of God's hand and help us through those difficult times of life, those times when we're fearful, the times that we're scared. Okay? He's always there. We're always going to be a kid to God. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think we're just too mature, too old. We need his help. Just like a sheep needs help, guidance, direction, or they will die, right? Verse 11. David says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." What do we hide when we have something? We hide our treasures, right? We put them in safe places. Why? Because they're important. We love those things, whatever they are. We put them in a safe place. Sin destroys lives. That's why God hates sin. He wants us to hide his word in our hearts so that we won't sin against him. We treasure his words because his word has power. It is both the remedy and the antidote to me wandering, me going my own way, which is my natural inclination, right? Sin is not the problem. The problem is wandering from God. That's the problem. Sometimes we fight against sin on our own strength, right? And fail. And fail again. So David said, we should hide God's word right here. Keep it close. Protect it. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. There it is, drawn away. Wander by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. David turned to God, his loving parent, for help. God has power over sin through his word. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Blessed means to praise or worship. Okay, blessed are you, Lord. David didn't say this. He didn't say, I know how to run my life. I know what to do. I got this. I know how to live my life. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, teach me. He came to God humbly, asking for help, praying for help. How does God teach us? What are his methods? Okay, let's get into this a little bit. There's a lot, you know, we could talk about, but, you know, God has created us in the way he wanted to create us, and we learn similarly. All of us learn similarly. As a teacher, you know, we study things like learning theory. I mean, there's books and books and books. It's a whole avenue of, you know, educational academics, really. But very simply, as an example, our neighbors have two little girls, I think 3 and 1.5. They have a couple of toys made out of plastic in their back. One is about this big. And the other one is about this big, and it's a little taller. Okay, they play with those. Two little girls, what are they? What are those toys? Anybody? One is a sink, and one is a refrigerator. All right? Make sense? These are images of the real thing. Okay? So God uses images, he uses parables, symbols, and as we look through the word, we got to make that connection. Sometimes we can read through stuff and just not get the point. We see the physical story of something, but not the deeper spiritual, you know, teaching that's there. You know, boys will use sticks like guns, you know, like they're in the army. Stories, God teaches through stories, which create a connection between ideas, people, and events. A parable is a physical story that uses images that represent a deeper spiritual truth. But we must dig below the surface a little bit to get to that intended message. Proverbs 2:4 says, is talking about wisdom. It says, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures. So you got to dig beneath the surface a little bit. Spend some time in God's word. So parables. We all know about Christ teaching through parables. Matthew 13:34 says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. He wanted them to scratch underneath the surface. There's a nice story on the surface, but you got to dig down to get the spiritual teaching underneath. But how about the Old Testament? Is that, did God use parables and symbols and images all the time, right? I think it was Chuck Missler said something like, if you're reading the Old Testament and you're just not, what is this all about? And you're a little confused. Try putting Jesus right in the middle of it and see what happens. Okay? I think it's a good idea. Hosea 12:10 says this, Old Testament. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables, or the New King James Version says symbols, same word. ESV translates it as parables. Same word, symbols, parables. So Old Testament, New Testament, this is how God teaches us. So I'm saying be aware. Be aware of those things. One of the first things back, you know, I was talking about when I was 16, one of the very first things, I started in Genesis, right? That's where you'd start. I had no clue. You know, I just start reading in Genesis. I got to the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham took his son up onto Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. Mount Moriah happens to be in Jerusalem. And what Abraham did, the father, was put the wood on which his son Isaac would be sacrificed on his back. And that, when I read that at 16, it was just like a 2x4 in the head. God is talking about his son. He's talking about Jesus. These things are all through the Old Testament. Search them out. Read them. They are amazing. So I want to encourage you, you know, in this way. Luke 6, 39 and 40. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Okay, where is the image in verse 39? Where is that image? Physical blindness representing spiritual blindness. That's what he's talking about, right? Pretty straightforward. Okay. In context here, this is the Beatitudes. Jesus was just saying, judge not, condemn not, forgive and you will be forgiven. The blind leading the blind. Okay, so who were the teachers at that time for the Jewish people? Pharisees. Okay, so they were unforgiving. They wouldn't forgive the prostitute, the woman taken in adultery, or Jesus plucking grain on the Sabbath. Right? They were judgmental and condemning. So he's making a distinction here, a contrast between a good teacher and a bad teacher, really. And then in verse 40, it's funny because this, it seems like it's out of place, verse 40, but it's not. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Do you see the circle in that verse, just verse 40? Do you see the circle? Is there a circle? Will be like his teacher, right? So what happens is the disciple, if he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. What does a teacher do? Teaches, right? So this is generational stuff. The teacher, Jesus, spoke his father's words. He didn't even speak his own words, right? He told the disciples, he spoke what his father spoke to him. Now the disciples in turn would speak those same words to those that came after them. And so it has been through the generations. And that's how it should be. So the disciples become teachers. We all should be teachers. We have family, we have friends, we have coworkers, we have neighbors. Your neighbors are different than my neighbors, probably, et cetera, et cetera. We have people that are around us. You know, are we shining that light? Are we, you know, teaching the things that God has taught us? Verse 13. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. And so David is talking about this, declaring, making a declaration. The wonderful woman, Helen Keller, traveled the world giving hundreds of speeches and interviews to anyone that wanted to talk to her, really. She was remarkable. She became both blind and deaf at the age of 19 months. One journalist asked her this unique question because I think she had been asked every question in the book. But he asked this, and it was kind of bold, but he said, if you could choose one disability over the other, either being blind or deaf, which would you choose and why? It's an interesting question. She said this, her greatest struggle in life was making connections with people. So she stated she would rather be blind than deaf because she couldn't hear people's words and really get to know them. It was so difficult just to make that social connection. God is social. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's lived in a, you know, in a unity there. You know, and he's made us in his image. We are just like that. You know, we went to Alcatraz, right? There's a few of you here. We went to Alcatraz on a trip. A guy took us around. We talked some about the dungeons, which is where you just don't have any contact with people. People go wacky with in that situation. It really, in fact, as far as I know, I think there's probably some discrepancy there, but I thought it was a, now it's a federal law that you can't have those types of cells. Anyway, bad things happen when you are taken away from other people and you don't have any kind of connections. God's word gave David a love for God and a love for people. As an example, David never returned evil for Saul's evil, but forgave him as Saul chased him around the mountains and in the desert trying to kill David. God's spoken and written word is alive. It creates new life, new minds, and new hearts. God didn't bless us with his word to sequester it, right? What happens when a pond just takes in water but never gives out? It becomes stagnant, right? Jesus said this in John 14. I referred to it earlier. John 14, 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus didn't speak his own words. He was humble. He spoke the Father's words. He was submitted to the Father. John 17, 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that generational thing. It just gets passed down the line from person to person, generation to generation. 1 Peter 4:11. I told you we had a lot of verses here. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. We've all been given different abilities. That in all things God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you guys know I have a granddaughter? Anybody? Oh, you do? Oh, okay. I think my relationship with her has taught me really something important, very deep about God. Even, you know, I love my kids, and but my granddaughter is, it's been different because I think I have come to a place where I understand she's going to make mistakes. I know she's going to mess up. She's going to do something naughty. It doesn't surprise me. It's like, whatever. You know, that's how God is with us. He already knows. He knows you're going to do something dumb, say something dumb. You know, it doesn't really matter. He loves you. The fact that, and you guys know this, the fact that she does something naughty does not change my love for her. Not at all. Someone said you cannot do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. Nothing. About 10 months ago, something happened. Some of you are well aware of it. I'm not going to talk about it really, just to say that it was a very difficult time in our home for Pam and I and Mike. We were very anxious, very worried, even angry. Will, sitting over here, we were shopping at Walmart, and he went to go get something, and I was wandering around the men's department over there, and I saw one of our Saturday prayer ladies there, and she waved, and I waved to her, and she come over, and we were chatting, and we talked for a bit, and I just started going into this thing that was happening. And she listened, and we talked a little bit about it, and then she stopped, and she quoted Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And this is what it says. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Okay. She declared God's word to me, okay, on the spot. She spoke as the oracle of God to me. And that's exactly what I needed at that time, in that moment. You know, it's God's word is a sword. And it cuts right through that. For me, it cut right through that anxiety. It was just like, thank you, Lord. And it just set me, my mind at ease. And put me back into a place of trust, you know, and looking to Christ as my go-to, my Lord, my Savior, my Father. We are the body of Christ, and if I get up here, I'm probably going to talk about the body of Christ, right? So let's look at that, though. It's kind of like a blood cell. A blood cell has to make contact with a cell in your body in order to do two things. The first thing it does is it takes all your garbage. It takes the garbage from your cell, all those nasty things. It takes those, and then it gives you the nourishment. Gives you oxygen, it gives you vitamins, it gives you medicine. It gives the cell all of those things which the cell needs to exist, to stay alive. So, it's kind of like us. You know, she did that. She took my garbage. And then she gave me life. She gave me God's word, which touched me and put me back onto, you know, a better perspective. The word is that offensive weapon. It struck down that anxiety that I was experiencing. Ephesians 6:17. "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Christ's words, you know, those are the only weapons he ever used. But the word of God is the most powerful thing. It can change hearts. It can change hard heads, right? You know, the hardest nut to crack, sitting on your shoulders, okay? People will fight God their whole lives. Have you heard stories of people, 90 years old? I have a friend who told me this story. His dad, 90 years old, got cancer. He accepted Christ. That was the best year of his life. Sometimes we just are hard-headed, right? You know, God's word can do that. God's word can make those changes. God doesn't force us. You know, he speaks to us. And those words, though, are powerful. That's the thing that will actually make a real change right here. Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies," David says, "as much as in all riches." David praised God for the way of his word and compared them, likened them to all riches, better than all riches. And it is, it's a joyous thing when God gives us peace through a difficulty, or when God clarifies a question, gives us direction, or answers a prayer. You know, I want to take a quick, I want to go back to that. You know, I was talking about Will and us being over at Walmart. And I just want to say that Will here has been clean and sober for almost 2 years now. And I didn't really want to embarrass him, but, well, maybe I did. So, but it's awesome just to see God's work in people's lives and in their hearts. Okay, where was I? Verse 14. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship, David says, toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. It's an interesting verse. So what I think is that man, we want our names to be held in a great respect. That's not God so much. That is not his concern. That is not what he's really thinking about. God's concern is more about his word, communication. Okay? If someone shuts God out and refuses to talk, it's a non-starter. There can't be a relationship there without speaking back and forth. From God's perspective, he would rather us believe in his word enough to talk to him and reason with him than how you might think about him on this day. You might be angry at God. You might be disappointed at God and have different expectations of what God should be doing for you at this point in your life. Okay. And I think, let's go to Isaiah 1:18. And this partially says it. Then we're going to go to Habakkuk. Isaiah 1:18, he says, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It is only with communication that understanding can develop. Okay, you might be mad, you might be disappointed, but through communication, understanding can develop. With understanding can develop trust. With trust, a friendship can develop, and with friendship, love. Okay. God would rather you be mad at him and come at him and argue with him, but you're talking to him. If you're not conversing with God, nothing's going to happen. All right. This is what Habakkuk said. Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now listen to this and see if you think Habakkuk is really angry. A lot of commentators said this guy was really angry at God. Okay. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgments proceed. Was Habakkuk angry? Probably so. How do we solve this? Can it be solved? One time I was angry at Pam. Is that believable? How can you be angry at Pammy? Come on. Is it fixable? Can it be fixable? Yes. How? Communication, right? Communication happens. If someone can't or won't talk, there can be no resolution, correct? It just is in a stalemate. And this is true for people. It's also true for God. God's not afraid of your disappointments. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of you even being angry like Habakkuk and just saying, God, help me in this thing. Whatever it might be, right? Okay. Two last verses and then we'll close. Psalm 119, 15 and 16. I'll just read both of them. I will meditate on your precepts. That's his word. And contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. Another word for word. I will not forget your word. Okay. Repetition, meditate, contemplate. That's repetition. What David is saying is ingrain this. Ingrain God's word into your heart. Implant it or fix it or fix deeply in your mind. Okay? It's kind of like taking a fabric, some yarn, putting it into a vat, putting it into a vat of dye and letting it soak. Okay? So like soaking your mind in God's word. Just wash it through your mind. Like my friend said, God will clean up your mind at 18. Get into God's word and let God's word get into you. Okay. So I just composed a little compilation here of just some different verses. I'm going to read this in closing. God's word gives us faith. We grow up in all things unto him, which causes growth of the body. The word helps us to edify or build up the body, comfort or encourage each other. God's word gives us peace. It gives us hope. It teaches a correct perspective and the right direction. It helps us to admonish and equip each other in how to be generous, giving, and kind. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word and every good work. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made that connection to us through your word, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. Not for his good, but for our good, to save us, to redeem us. And Lord, you've not just done that, but every day you walk with us. And I just thank you for that, teaching us and helping us to grow and helping us to see you better and drawing closer to you through faith. And so we just together thank you for that. In Jesus' name.